Welcome this morning, church family and guest visitors, those who haven't maybe been with us for a while, those who are here for the first time, glad you're here with us. Welcome to Independent Baptist. Pray to God this morning that he would help us to worship him and him alone. I'd like to read some of the last verses of Acts this morning, as I'm praying the Lord will tie this into what Pastor Don will be preaching on as we're looking at Acts. And it says this, Paul is giving the end of a message, a sermon again, as he wraps up Acts, and he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves." Man, if there was a trigger word to the Jews back at that time, it was the word Gentiles. Most of us here today, I'm guessing, are amongst that group, the Gentiles. And as we consider but God, we consider the God who refuses to be the God of one people alone, one nation alone. The message of the gospel is to all peoples, all nations, great or small, male or female, rich or poor, ethnicity, it doesn't matter. He offers his good news to us all. And I thank him for that, because I'm in that group with many, maybe most of us, of Gentiles. So we praise the Lord this morning as we consider his salvation is for us. Would you take a moment, bow your head with me, and thank God for his offering of salvation freely to all who would believe. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the truths that you lived through and used Paul to pen. And we thank you so much that your salvation is offered to everyone. Not a certain people group, not a certain standing, not a certain earning, but to everyone. You are God alone. There is no God like you. God, there is no other God that offers freely by grace salvation and then provides that salvation. So we praise you, Father. We thank you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the good news. Thank you that it's to Jew and Gentile alike. And thank you that we stand here free and forgiven this morning to serve and to worship. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's stand. We're going to sing a new-to-us song this morning, one that was sung a couple weeks ago, a song that recognizes God in his uniqueness. There is no other God like our God. Father, you are God alone. I know this is new to us, so we'll do our best in singing it this morning, sing it for a few weeks in a row, and thank you for learning it with me.
You are not a God.
unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. Just a few adjectives to describe that's what you are. Thank you, Father, for inviting us to worship this morning. Thank you so much for your great love for us. Help us to do this in spirit and in truth. We love you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Let's be seated. So rich in theology that we as a church believe in. That phrase, the wrath of God once meant for me was all spent on him. Don't like to think about the fact that God's wrath indeed had to be on me for one single sin, let alone a lifetime of sins. And it was poured out on Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins, the one who stepped in and saved the day. And the one, as we're going to sing about, is our living hope. Let's stand and sing.
Grain of mass on that baby Jesus. Father, what a joy it is to be able to sing of that living hope this morning, that hope that we have in Jesus Christ, because indeed your wrath was poured out on him, that wrath which we deserved. He was our substitute in our behalf, and he took our sin upon himself, and he died in our place, and yet he rose again victorious. And we too will rise again victorious through faith in him. And we thank you this morning for that living hope that is ours. That hope of one day being in your presence, forgiven, standing before you as holy and righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. We thank you this morning that we can sing praises to you because of that love and that grace in our behalf and because of that salvation that is through Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning we want to pray for our missionaries who are spreading that message around the world. For indeed, that gospel is for all peoples and all nations. You are no respecter of persons. You are not prejudiced. You show no favoritism towards one group of people over another. And I pray, Father, that we too, likewise, would not have that partiality, that we would not have that prejudice or bias towards others, that we'd recognize that we are all image bearers as you have created us in your own image, and that Father, you have called each of us to yourself, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of economic bracket, regardless of the color of our skin. You save those from every nation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning, Father, as we are confronted with another but God truth, that we would recognize that we need to set aside all prejudice and bias, because you are not prejudice and bias. And I pray that we'd be faithful in sharing the gospel message with all those with whom we come into contact. And again, we pray for our missionaries and recognize that many of them are serving in difficult situations, being challenged and going through trials. And we pray that you would encourage them. We especially pray this morning for Nate and Carol Watkins as they are laboring on Staten Island. And then our missionary offering this morning is a gift towards the church which they are planting there as they would renovate their new building. We pray, Father, that you would encourage them. We thank you for the outreaches they've had recently, the new contacts made. We pray that through these contacts, fruit would be born, that many would come to know Christ as their Savior. We thank you for the opportunity of participating in that ministry through our offering this morning in Sunday school. And Father, we do thank you this morning also for just the privilege to be able to encourage one another as we've come together this morning. Help us not to look upon our own things, but to look upon the things of others and to consider perhaps their struggles and their challenges and be an encouragement to them. We thank you for the privilege of fellowship with one another in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is indeed in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. At the close of day when
Dad would read to us from the family Bible. Count our many blessings one by one. This old world of ours is full of troubles, but this world would also better be if we find more Bibles on the tables and mother singing and rocking is cleft for me. I can see us sitting round the table when from the family Bible Dad would read. I can hear my mama softly singing, rock of ages, rock of ages, cleft for me. I can see us sitting round the table when from the family Bible Dad would read. I can hear my mama softly singing, rock of ages, rock of ages, cleft for me. And mother singing, rock of ages.
Thank you, Mac. There's too many family Bibles sitting on the table not being read. We need to make sure we read that Bible. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we certainly want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. Please stop by our connection corner in the back of the auditorium as we have a small gift for you just to express our appreciation for your presence with us today. We're so thankful that you've joined us. If you have any questions, they'll be able to answer those questions at the connection corner. But we had asked you to just stop by very quickly. Also back on the connection corner, there's a sign-up sheet for an anniversary party. Carl and Joyce Garretts are having their 60th wedding anniversary, and the family is celebrating and asking you to come and celebrate with them. That's at 1 o'clock this coming Saturday, but they need you to sign up on the sign-up sheet so that they know how many are coming. So you're invited to that anniversary party next Saturday at 1 o'clock. Please sign up for that. Eddie and Jessica and the girls are moved to Towanda, and Eddie will officially start tomorrow, August 1st, and so we're glad to come to that point in this time together, and we look forward to them beginning their ministry in our midst. Next Sunday night, which would actually be the first Sunday of officially starting in the ministry here, but next Sunday night, we're going to have a reception for them after the evening service, so we'd encourage you to come for that time of just a greeting to welcome them officially as assistant pastor of family ministries here in our church. So that's next Sunday after the evening service, just a small reception for Eddie and Jessica and the girls. I think it's cookies and ice cream, if I remember, so how can you go wrong? Even if you don't want to see Eddie and Jessica, come for these cookies and ice cream. But we do welcome them into our midst. Thank you.
All right, before Don comes with a message, let's stand and sing one more time. Lord is faithful. Faithful is he.
There is no shadow of doubt.
Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 10. As we come to Acts chapter 10, we really come to a very significant passage of Scripture, very significant as it relates to the history of the church. It's a real turning point in the history of the church, as God begins to show to Peter what he is going to do during this church age. It's a transition from Old Testament Israel to the New Testament church. To make that transition, for the church to be all that God intended it to be, there were some barriers that had to be broken down. The first barrier was a barrier between Jew and Samaritan. The Samaritans were part Jewish, but also part Gentile. And so really, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They really were very prejudiced and hated the Samaritans, quite frankly. That barrier had to be broken down. And in Acts chapter 8, that barrier began to be broken down as Philip preached to the Samaritans the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Samaritans were saved. They received the Holy Spirit and were saved as Philip preached to the Samaritans, and that barrier began to come down. But even a greater barrier needed to come down, and that was that barrier between Jew and Gentile. The Jews looked down upon the Gentiles. They were unclean. They were unholy, whereas by nature the Jews saw themselves as holy and clean before God. And that barrier had to come down as the Jews hated the Gentiles and wanted nothing to do with them. God was going to show Peter how that the church was going to consist of both Jew and Gentile together. For God is no respecter of persons. He is not prejudiced. He does not show favoritism. And Peter needed to come to understand that, to lead the church into breaking down that barrier. And that takes place here in Acts chapter 10. And we are confronted with a truth, a but God truth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together to study your word. We recognize that you are not a God who is showing partiality. We're not biased. You've created each one of us in your image. We are all equal before you. And I pray that we would have that same understanding, that we would recognize that each one, regardless of nation, regardless of ethnicity, we are all image bearers, all sinners in need of salvation equally, all saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. For there is no difference. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to Acts chapter 10, we are introduced to a man named Cornelius. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10, this Cornelius was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So, Cornelius, a centurion living in Caesarea. Caesarea was the capital of Judea, the Roman capital of Judea at that time. And because it was the Roman capital of Judea, there would have been quite a large garrison of soldiers in Caesarea. A legion of soldiers was 6,000 soldiers, and most likely there was a legion of 6,000 soldiers there in Caesarea. That legion would have been divided into 10 cohorts. Those 10 cohorts would have existed of 600 each. And those cohorts would have been divided among the centurions. And the centurions would have had 100 men under them. And so that cohort of 600 soldiers would have had 6 centurions with 100 men under each one of them. Cornelius was one of those 6 centurions. 100 men under him, 100 soldiers. And he was a centurion of the band called the Italian band, or the Italian cohort. Notice the description of Cornelius, a devout man. The word devout was used with reference to a Gentile who worshipped the Jewish God. Now, he did not necessarily become a Jewish proselyte, but he was a Gentile who worshipped the Jewish God. It says that he feared God. He had a reverence for that Jewish God. It also says that he gave much alms. He was very charitable in his giving. And it says here, much alms to the people. And the word people here is referring to the Jewish people. So he's very charitable in his giving to the Jewish people themselves, and was a man who was praying always. So he was worshiping the Jewish God. He had a reverence for that Jewish God. He gave charitably to the Jewish people, and he was a praying man. A good man, but you couldn't get any more Gentile than Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort living in Caesarea, the Roman Empire of Judea. Very much a Gentile, though he worshipped the Jewish God. He did not become a Jewish proselyte as such. He was not a saved man. He responded to the knowledge he had, but he did not have complete knowledge. He did not have knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that was about to change. So Cornelius was a Roman centurion of the Italian cohort living in Caesarea, a religious man who had a reverence for God, giving generously to those in need and praying regularly. And we read that in the following verses that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon one day, he was praying. 3 o'clock in the afternoon was the most significant prayer time in the Jewish day. And here's this Gentile, Cornelius, exercising that prayer time at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as he's praying, he has a vision. An angel of the Lord appears to him and really does say some very commendable things about Cornelius. And yet, understanding that Cornelius does not have complete knowledge, the angel tells him, you need to send some men to Joppa. And when you get those men to Joppa, they need to ask for a man named Peter. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. And as they go to Joppa, you look for Peter, and Peter will give you more knowledge. Peter will tell you some things that you need to know. And so, while he's praying at 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius has a vision in which God told him to send men to Joppa, to the house of one Simon, and ask for Peter. Cornelius immediately obeys, being assured that Peter could tell him what he needed to do and what he needed to know. And so he has the vision. He obeys the vision. He sends 3 men, 2 of his servants and 1 soldier, to Joppa. Joppa would have been about 30 miles from Caesarea. It would not have taken them a long time to get there, but again, they had to walk or maybe ride some horses, but they would have gotten there rather quickly, probably later that day in the evening or towards night. Cornelius, a good man, not saved, not having knowledge of salvation, but a good man, God tells him, I'll give you more information. You've responded to the information you have, I'll give you more. Send for Peter. And so his men head for Joppa. As we continue reading in verses 9 and 10, we find out that Cornelius isn't the only one praying. Paul goes up on the rooftop of the house, and he begins to pray. It's noon, probably the very next day. After Cornelius had his vision at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he sends his men immediately, probably the very next day at noon. Peter's up on the rooftop, and he's praying. It's lunchtime, it says, but the lunch isn't ready yet. So he takes this opportunity to go up on the rooftop. And could I just put in a little sideline here? What a wonderful example. I mean, it's lunchtime. It's time to eat. But lunch isn't quite ready. So Peter doesn't just sit down and waste his time waiting for lunch, grumbling because it's not ready yet. He goes up on the rooftop and he starts praying. And while he's praying, he likewise has a vision. What a wonderful example as well. As God is preparing Cornelius for salvation, God is also preparing Peter to be the instrument to bring the message of salvation. Are we open to God in that way? Are we open to allow God to make us the messenger of salvation and to prepare us? We don't know who's out there whom God has already prepared to receive the message. We need to be open to God to use us to be the instrument to bring that message to those whom He has prepared for salvation. And so Peter has this vision. And in this vision, there's a sheet that comes down out of heaven by the four corners of the sheet. And in this sheet are animals, both clean and unclean animals. Clean and unclean based upon the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God had commanded Israel that there were certain animals that were clean and certain animals unclean, and they were only to eat the clean animals. And by this distinction, he was really making a distinction with Israel there in the Old Testament. Now, we said many times, it's not that God was necessarily favoring Israel over all the other nations. He was just wanting to use Israel to show the other nations how the nation that worships Jehovah will be blessed. Israel was to be that example to all the other nations. Israel failed in that example, but that was the purpose. So God gave them clean and unclean animals to make this distinction for Israel, and they were to only eat the clean animals. But this sheet comes down out of heaven, clean and unclean animals together. And in the vision, God says, Peter, arise and eat. And Peter says, no way. I have never eaten in my entire life an unclean animal. I'm not starting now, in essence, is what he's saying. And three times, this sheet comes down out of heaven, and God says, Peter, arise and eat. And Peter says, no. And then God responds all three times, what I have cleansed, do not call unclean. What I have cleansed, do not call unclean. God's making a point. Peter's not quite sure what the point is, but God is making a point. So while praying at noon, Peter also had a vision in which clean and unclean animals, based upon the Old Testament, came out of heaven together in the sheet. God told Peter three times not to call unclean that which God had cleansed. Peter's trying to figure out this vision. What does it mean? What God is intending to teach him. And while he's trying to figure this out, the three men from Cornelius are at the door asking for Peter. And God tells Peter, Peter, right now, there are three men at the door asking for you. You need to go with them. You need to do what they ask you to do. And do it without doubting. I've sent them. You need to go with them. So while Peter's trying to ascertain the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius were at the door asking for Peter. And indeed, Peter goes and meets them. As Peter goes and meets them, he He wants to know what's going on, and they tell him the story. They tell Peter that the soldier's centurion and the servant's master, Cornelius, had a vision asking for you, and you need to go with us. Peter invites them into the house to spend the night. It's probably, this vision took place at noon, and so it's too late in the day to make the trip back to Caesarea, so they spend the night. You need to stop and think about that for a moment. Peter's a Jew. He's staying in the home of Simon the Tanner, who's also a Jew. They are inviting Gentiles into their house. That was strictly against Jewish tradition. Now, I'm not saying it was against the Old Testament itself, but it is against how the Jews had interpreted the Old Testament, and it became Jewish tradition. You did not allow a Gentile into your home. Gentiles were unclean. You did not allow a Gentile into your home. It would make you unclean. Peter invites them into the home. They stay in the home. That is a huge change. So they spend the night. The next day they begin to make their way to Caesarea. Peter obeys. God had said, you need to do what they ask you to do. You need to go with them. Peter obeys and goes with Cornelius' men back to Caesarea. And so Peter arrives in Caesarea. Peter meets Cornelius. Cornelius is waiting for them. In fact, Cornelius had invited some of his family and some of his friends to the house. They probably had it figured out about when they should return from this trip to Joppa. They had it figured out. He invited these friends and family, and it says many were in the home. We don't know how many are, but there was a pretty decent crowd in Cornelius' house as Peter arrives. And they're excited. Cornelius had this vision, and they asked for Peter, and the angel told Cornelius that Peter would have some words for them and would tell them what they needed to know and what they needed to do. And so they're excited to hear from Peter. In fact, Cornelius is so excited that when Peter comes into the home, Cornelius falls down and begins to worship Peter. And Peter says, "No, I am just a man as you are." He would not accept that worship. Again, could I just give a little sideline? There are those today who would tell us that we need to pray to the saints, Peter being one of the saints that we need to pray to. We don't need to pray to the saints. We don't worship the saints. We pray to God and God alone. And Peter would not allow Cornelius to worship him. "I'm just a man," Peter says. "Stand up. Get up off your knees. I'm just a man." So, Peter arrives at Cornelius' house. Cornelius and his relatives and friends are eagerly awaiting his arrival. We come to verse 28 of chapter 10. "And he said unto them," that is, Peter says to the crowd that's gathered, "you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation." This is something that's really on Peter's mind. He's just walked into a Gentile home. Understand again the significance of that. Probably this is the first time in his entire life that he had ever stepped foot into a Gentile home. It was unlawful according to Jewish tradition. Again, not necessarily unlawful to the Old Testament, but by the way the Jews had interpreted the Old Testament, they had made it their tradition. It was unlawful for a Jew to step foot into a Gentile home. For the first time in his life, no doubt, Peter just walked into a Gentile home. He's uneasy about it. He makes it clear to this crowd, this is unlawful for me to do. And it's here where he's confronted with the but God truth. It's here where he's confronted with the truth of the vision that he had just had. This vision is now beginning to make some sense to him, beginning to come a little more clear what this was all about. And it's in verse 28. It's unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. The vision's starting to make some sense. These clean and unclean animals together. And God says, arise and eat, and don't call anything unclean that I've cleansed. And Peter's beginning to realize this vision really has nothing to do with clean and unclean animals. Really doesn't have anything to do with what I eat and what I don't eat. What this vision has to do with is people. And Peter's beginning to understand that God is saying there isn't clean and unclean animals. Again, understand what that means in the Old Testament. Common and unclean, unholy and unclean. The Jews, by nature, believed that they were holy and clean before God. And Gentiles were unholy and unclean. And they looked down upon the Gentiles. They elevated themselves. They were better than others before God. And what this vision was showing Peter, and he's beginning to understand that he could not look down upon the Gentiles and see them differently than himself, as though they were unclean and he was clean, as though they were unholy and he was holy. It's not that he's saying here that people aren't sinners. That's not the idea. Understanding the word common and unclean or unholy and unclean from the Old Testament. He's simply saying, God is beginning to show me that we're all equal. We're all the same before a holy God. There's no difference. Like there was no difference between unclean and clean animals in that sheet. There's no difference between people. And Peter is beginning to understand that. In verse 29, first of all, in verse 28, Peter expresses that according to Jewish tradition, it was unlawful for him, a Jew, to be in the house of a Gentile. It's in this circumstance that Peter begins to understand the vision and is confronted with a but God truth. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Beginning to show me that I can't look down upon others as if I'm better than them. In verse 29, Peter asked Cornelius, why did you ask for me? Why did you send for me? Why did your men come to Joppa to get me? The men had already shared with Peter about the vision, but Peter wanted to hear it from Cornelius. Why did you send for me? And so Cornelius rehearses with Peter the vision that he had. And I love what we read in verses 32 and 33 as Peter's going to begin to preach to these Gentiles. But in verse 32, Cornelius rehearsing the vision that he had, it said, the angel told me, send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto you. So Cornelius says, I had this vision. The angel told me to send for you, and the angel told me that you would have something to say. That's an interesting thought too, isn't it? Peter. Remember Peter? He always had something to say. When he was one of the disciples with Christ, he was always, in fact, at one point it says, Peter, not knowing what to say, said. He always had something to say. And the angel told Cornelius, he'll come and he'll have something to say to you. But I love verse 33, immediately therefore, I sent to you, and you have done well that you have come. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God? What a wonderful thought. Peter, we are all here before God. in essence, maybe it's a little bit of the thought, Peter, you're uneasy stepping into this Gentile home. That's against everything you have been taught all your life. You have been taught that prejudice that you can't even step into a Gentile home. It's unclean. But guess what? God is here. We're in His presence in this home. We're here, present before God, to hear all things. Peter, whatever it is you have to say, we're here to listen to everything. We're not going to pick and choose. We're not going to look at it and say, well, man, I like what you're saying here, Peter, but I don't like this over here. We are here to hear all that you have to say. Why? Because we know that what you have to say is not your words. It's the words of God. It's what God has commanded you to say. And we're here to hear all things that God has for us. It's interesting that the word command there, all things that are commanded you of God, that word command is actually a military term. It's a term that is used with reference to military orders. This is Cornelius. He's a centurion. He has 100 soldiers under him, and he can bark out orders, and those 100 men are going to respond to those orders. They're going to obey those military orders. And in essence, Cornelius is saying, I am here ready to receive my orders from God, and I will obey. Whatever you have to say, Peter, I'm ready to obey the orders that God has for me. Through this experience, Peter overcomes his prejudice and comes to understand that God does not show partiality or favoritism of one person over another, but accepts people from every nation and ethnicity. And that's exactly what Peter says in verse 34. Cornelius says, we're ready to hear what do you have to say, Peter. And Peter says, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Peter's ready to understand completely this vision. God is no respecter of persons. In other words, God does not show partiality. God is not biased. God is not racist. God will accept anyone from any nation, any ethnicity, any skin color. He'll accept anyone who turns to Him. And Peter says the one who works righteousness is accepted of Him. And the working of righteousness here, it's not that Peter goes on and preaches some kind of a salvation by works. In fact, just the opposite. He preaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the message that he preaches. And he recognizes that every single individual, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of skin color, regardless of what nation they're from, every single individual is saved the same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For there is no difference among people. Peter begins to understand that. It changes the trajectory of the New Testament church. Because up to this point, the gospel is being preached to the Jews only, with maybe a few exceptions to the Samaritans by Philip. But they weren't going to the Gentiles. They were unclean. They're preaching to the Jews. But it begins to change now as Peter understands this vision, and as he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and those in the house. Guess what? They get saved. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They get baptized by the Holy Spirit, just like it happened to the Jews. And Peter understands there's no difference. We're all the same. God's not prejudiced. He's not biased. I can't look down upon the Gentiles as being different than me. We're all sinners. We're all in need of salvation. And we're all saved the exact same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Peter preaches this gospel, and again, they get saved. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, proving even further that indeed God is no respecter of persons. We are all one blood, the human race, and we are all created in the image of God, and therefore must treat all equally and without and with respect. That thought of all one blood in Acts chapter 17, as Paul preaches in Athens, he preaches that thought that we are all of one blood, created in the image of God. We all came from Adam and Eve. And we've said this many times, as far as Scripture's concerned, as far as God's concerned, there is only one race, and it's the human race. I don't even like using the term race when it comes to ethnicities. It's not a different race. Regardless of skin color, it's not a different race. It's a different ethnicity, perhaps, different nation, perhaps. But we're all one race, the human race, created in the image of God. That's who we are, all equal before Him. And that's why in James we are told that we are to treat everyone equally with respect, because we are all image bearers, created in the image of God. There's no difference. Regardless of nation, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of skin color, it doesn't matter. Every single one of us are in the image of God. We're created that way. And we're all equal before Him. All of us sinners. All of us in need of salvation. All of us saved in the exact same way as image bearers, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's what Peter begins to understand. But God has shown me to not call any man common or unclean. Because God is no respecter of persons. God does not show partiality. God is not biased. He accepts everyone from every nation who turns to Him. It changed the direct trajectory of the early church. In fact, you come to Acts chapter 11, the very next chapter, and the first Gentile church is started in the city of Antioch. And the transition begins to take place. The church is made up of all peoples, not just Jewish people, but of all peoples. And we see in Ephesians where Paul talks about the church, and he says, God took of two, Jew and Gentile, and made one new man, the church. That was significant when Paul wrote that in Ephesians. They were still kind of wrestling through some of this, and Paul is very emphatically stating that the church is made up of Jew and Gentile. There is no difference. As Peter preaches, Cornelius and those with him are saved, proving that God does not show partiality. Peter was confronted with that "but God" truth. God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. And so I ask you this morning, are you prejudiced against others or different than you? Do you have a bias towards others? Whether that bias is because of skin color, whether that bias is because of ethnicity, or maybe that bias is simply a different economic class or bracket than you're in. Or maybe that bias is because of political views. I mean, how can a Democrat get saved, right? That's the attitude of some people. And they look down upon anybody that's different than they are in view, in skin color, whatever it might be. What are your prejudices? What are your biases? Have you been confronted with the truth, but God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean, not to look down upon others as if they are different than me in a bad sense of they're beneath me. God is not prejudiced, and we are without excuse We're all sinners. We're all in need of salvation. We are all image bearers. And we are all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no difference. All created equally in the image of God. All equally sinful before a holy God. All equally in need of salvation. And all equally saved by grace through faith in Christ. In verse 34 of Acts 10, where it says, when Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." The word used there, "of a truth, I perceive," or "I understand," it's a word that comes from a root word that means to overcome. And it's used in the sense in Scripture and other places where former knowledge is overcome by new knowledge. And therefore, as that new knowledge overcomes the old knowledge, you come to a different understanding from what you had before. You begin to realize that the understanding you had before was wrong understanding. And that wrong understanding has now been overcome with new understanding. That's the word that's used there. Peter's recognizing that the understanding he had before was wrong. And that wrong understanding had to be overcome by new understanding. And the new understanding is that God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't show prejudice and bias. The new understanding is that I can't look at the Gentiles and look down upon them as if they are different than me, as if they are unclean and unholy, and I'm not. The new understanding overcame his wrong former understanding. And I ask you the question this morning, has any wrong understanding on your part as it relates to prejudice and bias, has it been overcome by the "but God" truth? I can call no man common or unclean. God is no respecter of persons. Perhaps your prejudice this morning isn't about ethnicity. Maybe it's not about economic status. Maybe it's not political views. Maybe your prejudice has to do with the LGBTQ community. We're all sinners before a holy God. We are all equally created in the image of God. We are all equally in need of salvation. We are all equally saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I cannot call one sin greater than another. My sin is just as great as anyone else's. And it didn't take any less grace to save me than any other sinner. It didn't take any less grace to save a little white boy who grew up in a pastor's home. Didn't take any less grace than what we would consider the most vilest sinner. We're all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are image bearers before God, and we can show no prejudice and no bias. We can call sin sin, but we can't call one sin greater than another. We're all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Have you been confronted with the truth? "But God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. Not to look down upon others as if I'm better than them. As if I'm more clean than them. As if I'm more holy than them. That I don't need as much grace to save me as them." God is not biased. He's not partial. There is no difference. Have you been confronted with that truth? Have you wrestled with your own bias and prejudice? Because by nature, every single one of us are prejudiced and biased. We're sinners. And when somebody's different than we are, it is only natural as sinners to have a prejudice. That prejudice must be overcome by the but God truth. I can call no man common or unclean. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for what you taught Peter. I pray that we would allow you to teach us this morning. Pray, Father, that we would allow our wrong and faulty understanding to be overcome by your truth. Lay bare our hearts before you. Show us our prejudice and our bias. In Jesus' name we pray. Questions, something maybe wasn't clear, didn't make sense to you, please seek us out. We'd love to talk to you. We'd like to clear those things up. If you just would like to talk to us, please seek us out. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you so much that indeed you do save us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We can leave rejoicing in that salvation, determined to tell others, too, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.